And before we get started, let's pray. In union with the whole church, today we celebrate the day when your only Son, our Lord, took his place with you and raised our frail human nature into your glory. Amen. Lord, is now the time that you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Jesus, are you finally going to kick out the Romans, liberate Israel, and make all things right? This is the burning question with the disciples vocalized on Jesus' Ascension Day. And I can only imagine the disappointment which Jesus must have felt when he heard this question. After everything they have gone through, his closest companions, they still cannot see him as anything but a political Messiah who has come to set Israel free. How utterly frustrated Jesus must have been at their lack of progress, their lack of comprehension. For Jesus' entire life had been consumed by the desire to create a revolution, to bring the kingdom of heaven to earth. Every waking moment, he worked to create that kingdom, the society as he dreamed it, the world as God always intended it to be. And for 3 whole years, he devoted his life to training these dozen individuals so that they could continue his work, his vision, his dreams after he had gone. But no matter how many times that he preached about it, no matter how many different ways he tried to explain it to his disciples, no matter how many miraculous signs, how many healings, I mean, even the resurrection, it turns out, wasn't enough for these disciples to have any clue what this kingdom of God was really about. Jesus tried absolutely everything. But no matter what he did, the disciples just couldn't wrap their minds around the reality of God's kingdom. And every time Jesus tried to delegate some responsibility, some small task to them, every chance that he gave them to show if they were ready to participate in making this kingdom a reality, it failed. And let's be clear, it didn't just fail. These disciples, their tasks completely imploded. Somehow, these 12 people always found a way to stand in Jesus' path, to oppose his wishes. They always failed to live up to expectations. Then they betrayed him and abandoned him. And the resurrection, as today's question makes clear, it does absolutely nothing to help them grasp Jesus' hope and vision for the world. In reality, I'm amazed that Jesus kept them around. I certainly would have dismissed them all if I was him. Keeping that in mind, all I know is that if I was Jesus, this does not be the moment that I would have ascended. This is not the moment I would have left and handed my movement into the disciples' hands. Clearly, those 3+ years, they were not enough. The disciples needed to be held back a few grades so they could go over the same material again. Maybe, just maybe, that would enable everything to click for them. It's hard for me to believe, but today's sermon was supposed to be the final sermon in a long series on temptation, a sermon series that began back in January, a time that now seems like many worlds ago. Today's sermon was supposed to be about how Jesus refused to let his fear of failure completely paralyze him. It was supposed to be about how Jesus refused to give in to that temptation to stay, to linger longer on earth. About how Jesus finds the courage to let go at one of the most inopportune times. How he risks handling over the keys of the kingdom to these disciples, even when the disciples remain blubbering idiots. and everything points to their utter failure. But I don't think that's the sermon that we need right now. We've all been forced to let go of way more than we ever imagined possible. We don't need to hear about the call to let go of more. So that sermon must wait for another time. But still, that doesn't make it any more remarkable that Jesus does go. Jesus does hand over those keys to the kingdom to those disciples. And guess what happens when he does? Jesus' absence is exactly what the disciples needed. Jesus' presence, all those 3 years, everything he tried, never once does it enact the change that he hopes for in the disciples' lives. It's only Jesus' absence that enacts the catalyst for the true transformation that takes root in these disciples' hearts and lives. It's only when Jesus goes away, only when the disciples are confronted with Jesus' absence, that surprising things begin to happen in their lives. No one who had known these men would have ever guessed all the astonishing things that would happen when Jesus' companions stopped looking to Jesus for all the answers and instead began to look to themselves. For the book of Acts tells us that it doesn't take long for them to begin saying things that sounded like him. They began to do things that they had only seen Jesus do. They became brave and capable and wise. Somehow, Jesus' absence, that's what enables Jesus' presence to be more permanent and be more deep in this world, now through the lives of these disciples. If we think about it, it's almost as if Jesus never leaves at all, but instead he just explodes. And now he's everywhere these disciples go. Soon, those blubbering idiots, we learn, become capable leaders. The listeners, they become preachers. The converts are missionaries. The healed become the healers. The disciples are apostles, and nothing is ever the same again. That transformation, I have grave doubts that it ever would have happened if it wasn't for Jesus' riskiness of leaving, if it wasn't for his absence. And that's because absence is crucial to presence. I know that seems counter, but absence, it heightens our awareness. It sharpens our appetites. It grants us finer perceptions. We need absence to grow. We need absence to push us to try new things. We need absence to propel our creativity. And we need absence to remind ourselves how much we need loved ones and how much we need each other. Is this not what fasting teaches us? Fasting is not a technique for getting what we want. Fasting is a discipline that helps us become more present to ourselves, to the wants and the desires that are most important to us. We abstain from food or from other things because their absence helps us become more present to our own lives and to our own bodies. It also helps transform us by teaching us that we really don't need some of the things that we thought we did. And it reminds us that we are often much more capable than we like to think, too. As we are being reminded oh so vividly right now, absence is important because it helps us become clearer about what certain things and people mean to us. It grants us a clarity which can allow us to see the virtues in life that we may have overlooked and opportunities we may have missed. Often, absence is what enables us to have a much larger perspective so that we can stop being blubbering idiots and so that we can start experiencing the transformation and new life, the kingdom, which Jesus gave everything to make possible. I know most of us are tired of this season of life. These 2.5 months have been draining, and we are all missing things and people, our favorite restaurants, our normal rhythms of life. There is so much absence that we are being forced to grapple with all at the same time. Sometimes it doesn't even feel real, even now. And we all know that many of these absences, they are going to continue even after we decide to slowly resume some of our most cherished activities. Like this week, our denomination sent an advisory to all of the Mennonite churches stating what our worship committee has been wrestling with for a while. The fact that congregational singing is not going to be safe until this pandemic is behind us. Years ago, I preached a sermon asking if there would ever be a Mennonite church without singing, and I never imagined at that point that we might be forced to find out. The reality which we are confronting is that absence is going to be a part of our lives for a while. And that's because absence is a part of all lives. And what the Ascension challenges us to do is to imagine how these absences might be transformative. How might these absences open us up to new parts of ourselves that we've needed to explore but not had the time or courage? How might these absences help us be like those disciples and grant us the space and opportunity to begin to speak and act and be more like Jesus for this world? But the other thing the Ascension challenges this morning is this notion that absence is somehow the opposite of presence. For the Ascension reminds us that absence is absolutely crucial to presence. That absence is what enables one to be more present to yourself, to the world around you, to even the lives of our neighbors. It was only because of Jesus' absence that he became more permanently present in the world around him. And we have all seen this phenomena happening among us in some way over these past 10 weeks or so. I know I've gotten to be present in some of your lives. I've gotten to know some of you much better than I would have if it wasn't for this time of absence. And it's my prayer that this time of absence continues to propel us to be more present to ourselves, to the world around us, to God's creation, to our neighbors, and to each other. In other words, it's my prayer that this time of absence enables us to become more like Jesus, the one who gave up everything, the one who left at the most inopportune time because he knew that this was the only way that God could be more present with us. Amen.